Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Jesus, in the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. Jesus, be the center of this church. Jesus, be the center of this church. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me for a moment, please? Gracious Father, we thank you today for our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we say hallelujah to you because you're worthy of praise that Jesus got up from the grave with all power in his hands. And we're grateful that we can gather here today in worship of he who died and who rose on that third day, just as he said that he would. Lord, we honor you because of him. May Jesus be indeed at the center of it all, of all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, everything that's going on in our lives. May Jesus be at the center of it all. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know and understand what that means and what that looks like day to day as we accept Christ and the power of his resurrection in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for how much you have loved us in Christ. At times we've questioned your love. We've wondered whether you love us or not. We go through situations in our lives that can weigh us down, that are problematic to us, and that we don't see a way out. But your word reminds us that you love us, and that that love is demonstrated through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. Help us, our Father, to cling to him and to worship you because of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's the way believers long ago used to greet one another. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Do you know that Jesus is alive today? Amen. Jesus is alive. The Bible tells us that he is alive. I'd like you to turn with me as we invest a few moments in a passage of scripture today to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and we'll read at verse 18. Paul wrote this epistle, this letter. He wrote it to the church at Ephesus. And Paul was a praying person, and he told them that he was praying this for them. He said in verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. 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 I'd like to talk today about that same power. That same power. That same power that we're talking about is that same power that raised Jesus from the grave. That's what Paul was talking about, and that's what he wanted the church at Ephesus to get an understanding of, the resurrection power. We're told that there are well over 300 verses that are concerned with the subject of Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament. We're told that this event is a sign for unbelievers, as well as the answer for the believer's doubt. It serves as the guarantee that Jesus' teachings are true and is the center of the gospel itself. Further, the resurrection is the impetus for evangelism, the key indication of the believer's daily power to live the Christian life, and the reason for the total commitment of our lives. The resurrection, we're told, even addresses the fear of death and is related to the second coming of Christ himself. And lastly, this event is a model of the Christian's resurrection from the dead. Jesus got up, and one day we're going to get up too from the grave. And it provides for us a foretaste of heaven for the believer. Our objective is to, as those who call on Jesus, you say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. God's objective for us is to live by the power of the resurrection. His goal for us is, while we journey on this earth and while we're waiting on Jesus to come back to get us, his goal is for us to live day by day, moment by moment, relationship by relationship, situation by situation. His goal is for us to live by the power of the resurrection. And that power is the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. And that same power is available to all who believe in him. And there's great blessings in the power of the resurrection of Christ. And that's what Paul wanted the believers to understand. And that's what he wanted to grasp. He wanted them to grasp. That's what he wanted them to see, that power, to be able to understand that power and live by that power. If you're like me, you don't always live by the power of God. You're not always thinking about the power of God. We often live in our flesh, and we live in our weakness, and we live out of our weakness, and we stumble, and we fumble, and we fail, and we mess up. We just mess up. That's just the reality of life. But one day it won't be like that. One day we'll be perfect. Right now, we can stumble through life. But yet and still, the Bible says that we have that power that's available to us to help us to become more and more like Christ and to live the lives that he's given us to live. Most of us sitting here know the story of the resurrection. You've read the Gospels, and you can see what happened on Resurrection Day, that Jesus, it started on Friday when Jesus was crucified. He died, but he got up on that third day. We know that story. We read about it. Every Easter, you hear about it. You hear messages proclaimed about the resurrection of Jesus. And we read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You read the story or hear the story of the resurrection. But what does that resurrection mean for me? That's what I've been asking lately in my own life. What does that resurrection mean for me and for you, day by day, moment by moment? Does it mean anything? It's not just enough to know the story. The Lord doesn't want us to merely know the story of the resurrection, to know the fact of the resurrection. But, and I don't know if I can make it plain, but by the grace of God, something will get through that can be heard. But what God wants, and what the Spirit of God is anxious to do and see come alive in us, is the power of that resurrection. The power of Christ living in us and living through us, and us knowing that, and us living by that, and us focused on him and his resurrection. It's not just enough to know the facts of Scripture. The devil knows the facts of Scripture. He knows the word. But for the believer, that's not enough. It's not enough. God has so much more for us, and that's what Paul was praying for them, and that's why he said, I'm praying. You know, my prayer for you is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The resurrection, a couple of things we'll say today. One is that the resurrection of Jesus enables us to see and receive the blessings that God has for us through Christ, through his resurrection and through us believing in him and his resurrection at work in us, God has great blessings for us. He has great blessings for us. And that's what Paul prayed. He said, I'm praying. I'm praying because, yes, they had trusted Christ. Yes, they knew Christ. But Paul understood and he wanted them to understand that there was so much more available to them in Christ as a result of the resurrection of Christ. He said, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He talks about the heart, the mind, and it's the seat of understanding, the source of our thoughts and our reflection. The heart is the seat of emotions. Paul wanted them to know deep down inside, not just intellectually again. He wanted them to know deep down in their soul. He wanted them to understand with their minds. He wanted them to feel it, if you will, with their emotions, with the totality of their being. He wanted the eyes of their heart to see, to understand. He wanted the believers to be enlightened. He wanted something, the truth about the gospel, the truth about the death and resurrection of Jesus to be fully known, to be fully revealed. He wanted it to be clear in their minds. He wanted them to know the details of it so that it could be applied to our lot, to their lives. His prayer was that believers would be able to understand what they had in Jesus. He wanted them to, he was praying that they'd get a deep understanding of the blessings that they had in Jesus through his instructions. And then he said, to that end, I am praying. To that end, I am praying. Those, verse 3 says, those who believe have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's right there in verse 3 in the text. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. Spiritual blessings are those things which come from God, which come from the Holy Spirit. In the context, Paul is not referring to material things. I have to say that from the front end. He's not referring to material things. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about cars. He's not talking about homes, things of this nature. No, Paul is not referring to that. And I know I've been sounding like a broken record, but I think the Lord wants me to keep sounding like a broken record. I think we make too much of that. God will take care of you, but God takes care of everybody. As we said before, he causes the sun to shine on the just as well as the unjust. But Paul is definitely not talking about material things here. He's referring to those things which we have through the mighty working of God on the inside of us. On the inside of us, what happens as a result of a person trusting in Jesus Christ and believing in him, and the things that happen in us and through us and for us in regards to our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with other people. Those are the spiritual blessings that he's talking about, not merely material things. And Paul says, I'm praying that you will see and that you will receive these blessings that God has for us, and not just focused on what you can see on the material world. But what about what God has done in you and through you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And here's a lesson for us real quickly from this. Don't degrade the death and resurrection of Jesus. Don't degrade. Don't water it down by limiting the blessings of God to the temporal. Don't degrade the death and resurrection of Jesus by limiting the blessings of God to the temporal. I think Jesus died for so much more than that. I think he got up from the grave for so much more than that. I'm asking and I'm praying, and you pray with me, that we will see the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul delineated those, and we don't have time to walk through all of them in detail and talk about all of them in detail, but let me just read some of the first chapter and read it on your own when you leave here and think about it. He says in verse 4, For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's a spiritual blessing, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. We have an adoption. We are adopted. We're God's adopted kids through Jesus Christ. We are holy and blameless in the sight of God. Because of us? No, but because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And that's in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glory and grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. The forgiveness of our sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, that he poured out on us, that he didn't hold back on, that he lavished on us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are just some of the things. You got to read the whole thing and think about it and contemplate on it. But when Paul was talking about spiritual blessings, these are some of the things that he was talking about. He wasn't talking about the material world. He was talking about these things, and he wanted them to see this, and he wanted them to receive this. And not just focus on the external, but focus on the things that we have as mentioned through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't crucified and raised so that we could be wealthy in the things that pass away. I want to say that again. Jesus wasn't crucified and raised from the dead so that we could merely be wealthy in the things that pass away. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth. Jesus died and he rose for so much more than that. He was crucified and raised so that we could be rich in the spiritual blessings given to us by our Father, as Paul talked about. But not only that, church, Paul says that the resurrection of Jesus, what it does and what he wanted them to know, and what he wanted them to see and what he wanted them to receive was this, that the resurrection of Jesus infuses his hope into our lives. When we look at the resurrection of Jesus and we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, what could happen, what should happen, and what does happen in the lives of those who are true believers is that we are filled with hope. We are filled with hope. He says in verse 18, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know one, the hope to which he has called you. Paul says, I'm praying that you will see the spiritual blessings, you will receive them, and this is one of them, this is it, that you will know the hope to which you have been called, that you will know the hope to which you have been called. Because Jesus got up from the grave, we can know the hope of his calling, or we can know the hope to which we have been called. Or we can know the hope to which we have been called into. Into. See, hope, as we've said many times, is confident expectation. When you have hope, you have a confident expectation. Hope means to look forward with confidence to that which you're expecting to come. To that which is good and to that which is beneficial. That's what we as believers look to. We look with hope. We look with confident expectation. We look forward to that which is good and that which is beneficial that can come only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. I was reminded as I was thinking about this about Luke. In Luke chapter 24, 20 and 21, and you remember Jesus had risen from the grave and two disciples were walking along the road. And Jesus came up incognito. And he came up beside them and they were talking along the road and they were downcast. They were downcast. They were somewhat despondent. And the disciples on the road after Jesus had risen from the grave, they said that they had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus was the one who would restore the kingdom to Israel. See, their hope was in Jesus when he was alive, but after he died, they lost that hope. Why did they lose that hope? Why were they dejected? They were dejected because they had lost hope, and they lost it because they thought that Jesus was dead. But their hope was revived when they saw that he was alive, that he was alive. See, when you see a live Savior, when you serve a live Savior, when you see Jesus alive, your hope is and should be revived. Revived. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "He who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world." See, the Bible says that's the hope to which we've been called to. Paul says, I want you to know, I'm praying that you will know the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. God has saved us. He has called us into a holy calling. And that holy calling is not according to our works or according to what we have done. It's according to what Jesus Christ has done. It's according to his death, according to his resurrection, according to the power that was at work in him, which God has given us in Christ Jesus. See, when we walk in the calling that we have in Christ and we see Jesus crucified and resurrected, not with physical eyes, but with the eyes of our hearts, that the Spirit of God allows us to see, we have hope. We have an eternal hope. When you believe in Jesus, you have hope. You have confident expectation of what is to come. See, hope is an inseparable aspect of the calling of God. Hope is an inseparable aspect of the calling of God. We're called to be children of God. And when you're called to be a child of God, you're called into a life of hope. You're called into a life of confident expectation. We're not called into a life of depression or despondency or despair. Because of Jesus, we're called into a life of hope, of living expectantly. Of ourselves? No, of God and what God can do. See, you can't separate hope from the calling of God on your life. You cannot separate hope from the calling of God on your life. If you say you're a child of God, then you should have hope. And I should have hope. You cannot separate hope from the calling of God as a child of God. Hope comes from being in relationship with Jesus Christ. If I say I believe in Jesus Christ, then through him, I am going to be a person of hope. I am going to have confident expectation because my mind goes back to what happened. What happened? Jesus died and he got up from the grave. That's what happened, and that's where my hope comes from. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Jesus is the hope of glory. Jesus resides in the life of every person who says, I believe that he died, that he's God the Son, that he died for my sins, that he rose again on the third day. Jesus resides in you. And the Bible says Jesus is the hope of glory. So if Jesus is living in you and Jesus is living in me, we should have a hope. We should have an expectation in life. We should have confidence in life of what God can and what he's able to do. See, God has given believers much to hope for. You know that today, right? I'm just reminding you of some things. God has given believers much to hope for. Hope looks forward to the future. The hope of his calling entails the expectations that we as believers have from the promises of God. From the promises of God. I was reading something and it said that there are thousands of promises in the Bible that we have from God. I wonder how many you know and how many I know, or how many we've clung to, or how many we've received, or how many we've believed for us. And let me put this caveat in, not just the ones that have to do with God's got a material blessing for you, but what about the spiritual blessings that God has for us that have to do with our lives and transformation that comes as a result of accepting him? See, hope sees beyond the immediate circumstances. And hope peers into what will be or what can be. When I have hope, I can look beyond now. I can see now. And now doesn't look too good. But because I have hope in Christ, I can see that it can be better than what it is. You know, I taught and coached high school, and I coached football And basketball, freshman football and basketball. You know, when freshmen come in, they don't know how to tie their shoes, some of them. And so I had to help them to learn the basics of the game. And if I just merely looked at them right then and there, and if my mind stayed there, we never would have won any games. We never would have made it to championship games. But I had to learn to look with hope, to look with confident expectation. I had to learn to see them as a team, to see them as boys who by the end of the season would grow up and who would be better at the end than they were at the beginning. And that's what God is talking about when he says he has given us hope. And what Paul was talking about when he said he wants us to know the hope that we have been called to in Christ, that God sees us better at the end than where we are right now. And that's the hope that we've been called into. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope beyond the grave. Hope beyond the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says something like, if for this life only we have hope. I want to read it exactly as it's written. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Paul said, if you say you're a follower of Christ, you believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the only thing you have hope for in him is the here and now, is what you can see, is the material world. If that is all that you have hope in, Paul says, you are to be pitied above all men. Why is that? Because Jesus died for more than stuff. Jesus died to save us from our sins, to rise us up and give us a right relationship with God. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Three and 2 and 3 says how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. Hope beyond the grave. Hope even for now. But we know that when he appears, that's the coming of Christ. Jesus is coming back. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. See, the hope that the Lord gives us is hope beyond the grave. It's not just a hope for the here and now. It's a hope beyond what we are now in terms of our living, our daily living, but it's also hope beyond the grave. When we see him, we're going to be like him, for we're going to see him just as he is, and he's going to transform our lives. Lesson for us is this. The resurrection of Jesus, again, it infuses hope into our lives. Biblical hope is this. It's that supernatural confidence that no matter how bad things look, no matter how bad you might look right now, you look in the mirror and you're not looking too good to you. And maybe the other people, no matter how bad you may look, things may look in my life, because of the resurrection of Jesus, something good is going to come out of it. And that something good is going to bring glory to God. That's the end of our lives, is to bring glory to God. When I have hope, I have expectation, I have confidence that no matter how bad it looks, God can do something. Something good can happen because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't degrade the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the temporal. See, our hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is rooted. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to everything we do. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was go together. It's foundational to everything that we do as followers of Christ. The resurrection is the foundation of our hope. Hope is not merely a feeling, but we feel something in us when we have hope that comes from the resurrected Jesus. Hope is not wishful thinking that is devoid of evidence that what you're wishing for could happen. No, hope has substance, and that substance is the resurrection of Christ. It is not a confidence in ourselves, nor is it mere positive thinking. When we're talking about biblical hope, we're not talking about positive thinking. We're not talking about focusing on you or focusing on me. When we're talking about biblical hope, we're talking about focusing on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fact that he died. God the Son took on our sins, and he got up from the grave. The believer's hope is based on the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and the grave. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope, and I like this verse, may the God of hope fill you. God is a God of hope. He's a God of hope. If you're down and out, if you're lacking hope right now, and you say you're a child of God, do like Paul did, pray. Pray, Lord, I pray, I want to be filled with this hope. He wrote in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you do this. What's the this? As you trust in him. As you trust in him. Not trusting in yourself, not just positive thinking that the situation is going to work out, but as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the God of hope, not of despair. See, it's a sin to despair, because to despair is to conclude that there is nothing to look forward to. You know, in this wrestle, I wrestle with this in my own mind. I don't know that I've ever been at a point of despair in my life, but I know I've been at a point of depression, of discouragement in my life. But as I'm growing in Christ, the Lord is teaching me, you got to look to me. You can't get out of it just through you. You look to me. God is the God of hope. God is the God of hope. And he doesn't want us to be in despair. Because when we despair, we say there's nothing to look forward to, nothing beneficial that can happen out of the situation, that nothing good is going to happen. That's where we are when we lack hope. But God will say to us, well, what about the resurrection? What about the death and the resurrection? Where does that fit into our Christian thinking? When we're thinking that nothing good can come out of the situation. We don't want to despair, because to despair is to lose hope. And to lose hope is to lose sight of God. See, Paul's prayer was that the eyes of the hearts of the believers would be open, that they would see, that they would understand the resurrected Jesus and always have hope, because they understood that because of the power of the resurrection available to us, God can make a way out of no way. You all have heard that before. God can make a way out of no way. Well, how and why does he make a way out of no way? Because Jesus died. And he got up again from the grave. He died, and he got up again from the grave. That's where that comes from. That's where our hope comes from. That's why we can say God will make a way out of no way. Not just because God likes you, or not just because he loves you, but because he showed his love through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's a God who is able to make a way out of no way because of what Jesus has done. I thought about the song, Our Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on what? Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What or who, I ask you today, who is the basis of your hope? Is your hope on Jesus? Are you putting all the weight of your life on him? Or is your hope in something else? Well, not only does the resurrection of Jesus infuse our lives with hope, the resurrection of Jesus enriches our lives through his inheritance. God gives us his hope. God gives us his inheritance. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians. He said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You know, again, when we see that word, every time in the Bible, sometimes when we see riches, we think it's talking about money. Not so. It's not. I think that's indicative of the culture in which we live in and what people are hoping for. But he's not talking about riches as far as it has to do with stuff. Because Jesus got up from the grave, we have the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the muchness, the great, abundant, plentiful supply. That's what he's talking about. What have we inherited? Well, in the Old Testament, fathers left an inheritance for their children when they died. And the inheritance was something that children were entitled to upon the death of the parent. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance. We've been given an abundant inheritance. What is that inheritance? Well, in Ephesians 1:14, it says, who is a deposit, talking about the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of the glory of God. And then I put that together with Colossians 1:9-14. Colossians 1:9-14 says this. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God, again, and it's Paul writing to the church at Colossae, he says, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In verse 10, he says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. God qualifies us to share in the inheritance in his kingdom. What is that inheritance? Well, look at verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 14, it opens it up. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. What is our inheritance? Our inheritance, I believe, as Paul is talking about here, is our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus died for more than the stuff. Jesus died for the stuff that has to do with our hearts, has to do with us being forgiven. The inheritance that is most in view in the Bible and here in the text is the transformation of our lives through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7-2 says the inheritance is our redemption. God reaching out through Jesus and redeeming us, pulling us out of darkness and bringing us into his marvelous light. The forgiveness of our sins. I wonder if you recognize and realize how much we've been forgiven. When we think about Jesus on the cross, that's what we should be thinking about, is how much we've been forgiven of all our sins. It's not a material inheritance, but it's an eternal inheritance that far outweighs the things that will pass away. When he's talking about the inheritance that we have the inheritance of being children of God, of being forgiven of all of our sins. That's why Jesus died, and that's why he rose, and that's the thing that we should rejoice about and rejoice in more than anything else. But also the inheritance we have also is seen in Romans 8:23, in the future transformation of our bodies. But not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, it says, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Our adoptions as sons. And what is that adoption? What is that redemption? The redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. One day, We will be like him. And I can't make it plain enough, but I'll say it. One day we will be like him. Jesus died and rose, and he's coming back, and one day our bodies are going to be redeemed. We're going to be made brand new. See, you read the story about Jesus getting up from the grave. You read about him, them seeing him and them being able to touch him. He had a brand new body, and what the Bible tells us is that we're going to have brand new bodies as well. That's amazing to think about. My mind can't fathom that, but that's the truth of Scripture. Scripture is that we will have brand new bodies that will last forever and that will live forever. No more aches, no more pains, no more crying, no more surgery, no more heartaches, no more glasses, no more of any kind of physical ailment that we can think of. We're going to have our eternal bodies. But not only that, the resurrection of Jesus empowers our lives through his power. The resurrection of Jesus empowers us through his power. How many of us need power and want power for daily living? We do. Well, Paul says this. He wanted them to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. His incomparably great power. The surpassing greatness of his power. Something that is extraordinary, something that exceeds our expectations, exceeds what we can think about. Through the resurrection of Jesus, God goes beyond. He surpasses. He outdoes whatever we can think of or imagine. Whatever powers we think might be over our lives, God says, I am over that. He has all power. It's his power. Paul wanted them to know the incomparably great power for us who believe. Us who believe. To believe to the extent means that we believe, we trust, to the extent that we have complete trust. We have complete reliance on Jesus Christ. We have complete confidence in him, in his death and resurrection. We have faith in him. God's power is available only for those who believe in him through belief in Jesus Christ. You have believed in the resurrection of Jesus. You have seen him, even though you have not seen him with your eyes. Nobody in here has seen him with their eyes. But we still can believe. We believe the witness of the scriptures, the witness of those who were there. We haven't seen him with our eyes, but we see him with our hearts and we believe. Jesus told doubting Thomas, and he reiterates to us today, that same statement in John 20:29, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, the question today is not have you seen Jesus with your eyes, but have you seen him with your heart? Have you believed what the scripture says, that he came and he died and he rose again? Some of you say, well, if I could see him, then I would believe him. If he came and sat in a seat next to me, then I would believe him. If someone came back from the dead and told me, then I would believe them. Well, the Bible says, no, you wouldn't. Because what the Bible says is that if you don't believe the word of God, then you're not going to believe anything. He said, believe what God said. It's a walk of faith. It's evidence. It's evidence. It's not a blind leap, but the evidence that we have is the evidence that's in the word of God. Blessed are those who have believed in who Jesus is. Have you believed who Jesus is? That he's God the Son? Not just a blessing machine. Not just somebody to take away your pains and your problems. No, but have you believed that he is God the Son? That he was and he is God the Son. And that he came for you. And he came for me to die for our sins. Blessed are those who have believed in what Jesus did for them. That he died for our sins. And Father God is satisfied with his sacrifice. Have you believed that? That you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Because if you haven't believed that, then you don't have the blessing of God on your life. I don't care how much stuff you have. You don't have to know God to have a whole lot of stuff. You really don't. The blessing of God is the forgiveness of our sins. Listen, all of our problems, our relational problems and issues that we deal with within ourselves, they're rooted in sin. The problem is sin. And the Bible says Jesus came to die for our sins. And blessed are those who have believed in the promise Father has made in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God are yes in him. And the amen is given to the glory of God through us." See, God gives us hope. He gives us his inheritance. And he gives us his power in accordance with the energy that he puts forth to have these working in our lives. That's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He said, this is in accordance. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. See, God gives us this hope, his power, in accordance with the energy that he put forth in raising Jesus from the dead. God is not passively sitting in heaven watching the world go by. He is actively engaged in the lives of those who believe. And he works in behalf of those who believe. He exerts energy to bring about transformation in the lives of those who believe. That's basically what he's saying and what Paul wanted to communicate and what the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate. That power that is at work in us is the power that he exerted in Jesus Christ. What was brought about in Christ? Jesus was raised from the dead. It's a simple truth, but it's a profound truth that Jesus was raised from the dead. Death, as the praise team sung, death could not hold him down. Death could not enslave his body. Jesus was set free from decay. Jesus didn't live and die again. Lazarus died and he was raised, but he died again. Jesus didn't. Jesus died and he rose with his eternal body. He was set free from mortality. His body was radically transformed. A transformation took place in his body. See, that transformation didn't take place in the body of Lazarus when Jesus raised him from the dead, but it took place in Jesus himself. His dead body was brought back to life, but it was brought back as a body that was made for eternity, made to live forever. But Jesus could eat. He could eat. He made fish by the seashore, gave some to Peter, and took a bite for himself. Did he need to? No, he didn't, because he wanted to prove that, yeah, it's me. And I'm here in bodily form. I'm not a ghost. I'm real. I'm real. He had a transformed body. And that's what we have to look forward to. A transformed, eternal body that is never going to waste away, that is never going to die. Listen, this is temporary here on this earth. People are checking out of here day by day, young and old. What is life about? What's all this killing? What is it leading to? Listen, people need Christ. I think about the world is not going to be fixed. there was an old song, wasn't it? It says, there will never be any peace until God is seated. Some of y'all don't know that. You're too young. Until God is seated at the conference table. I listened to a lot of old songs. Let me tell you, so a lot of songs growing up. There will never be, and there was truth in that. There was truth in that. There will never be any peace until Christ comes back. And he makes all things brand new. And if that's the case, that's the most important message on the face of the earth, isn't it? That, listen, this life is temporary. This world is passing away. Oh, we can do what we can do to try to help things better, to get better so that it won't be so intense. But that's not what we're working towards. What we're working towards is eternity, to help people to be ready when Jesus comes back. by accepting him and to understand that this world is temporary, that Jesus is coming back to take a church to be with him without spot or wrinkle, people who have been transformed by the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the message that needs to get out. Jesus was raised with his eternal body, but Jesus also, the text tells us, was placed in the seat of authority. The Bible tells us that he was seated at the right hand of God. That's the place of power, the place of authority, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. Therefore go. Jesus has all power. You know, we worry, we become fretful, and we become overly concerned about things in life, and we say we've accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus says, no, listen, all authority has been given to me. I have authority over everything in your life. Everything in your life, I have authority. The question is, are we trusting him? Is our focus on him, his death, and his resurrection? And our lesson, I pray we walk away with this. That same power that raised Jesus raises us. That same power that raised Jesus raises us. I wonder if you raised up today. I wonder if you see that today. I wonder if through the Spirit of God we understand that today, that we've been raised up. Paul wrote in chapter 2, he says, as for you, who is the you? The people he was writing to, the church at Ephesus. He says, as for you, and by way of extension, us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Doesn't that speak to you? Paul says, look, you've accepted Christ. That power that raised him from the dead has raised you up. This is something that should be a used to be in your life. You used to live like that, but now you live differently. Why is that? Because of the power of the resurrected Christ in your life. Because the resurrection has meaning for you day by day, moment by moment, situation by situation. You used to live like that. That old lifestyle should be of what I used to be. Those places where I used to go. The things that I used to think. The habits that I used to have. But now that I've accepted Christ, the power of the resurrection is at work in me. So I think differently. I don't go to the same places. I don't run to the same places. I don't hang out with the same folk that are still hanging out there. I don't do that anymore. Why is that? Because my life is transformed through the transformed Jesus Christ as he was raised from the dead. Paul says, you used to be. You used to be. It says in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. No, you can't point the finger at nobody. Because you used to be there. I used to be there. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. There's no middle ground. Either you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and your life is transformed and being transformed, or you haven't. You can't just go to church and your life is not transformed and you say you have a relationship with the true and living God. Stop saying that. It's not true. At some point, there ought to be a change. There ought to be some transformation that takes place. We shouldn't be following sin and its desires. We'll wrestle with it for the entire span of our lives while we're on this earth. But listen, Jesus died and got up for that. That's why Paul said that same power that got Jesus from the grave, it is at work in you. It's at work in you. Don't pass over that. Don't degrade the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died so that we could walk in freedom and be set free from the power of sin over our lives. It says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions and sin, even when we hadn't accepted Jesus Christ, the truth is that God raised us up. But it doesn't become a reality until we believe, until we accept, and until we begin to walk in it. That's why it's such a travesty for a person to reject God, because God has done all this for us. He's given us these gifts. He says, this is yours, and we reject it. We say, no, I don't need that. I don't need him. That's not true. Even the nicest sinners still need Jesus. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. When Jesus got up, guess what? You got up. I got up. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul says he's far above all rule. And the text says that God raised us up with him. He rules over us. We've been seated in heavenly places with him. Our lives, church, and I know I need to finish. Our lives dead, were dead from sin, are brought to life when we believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The same power, and I could spend a lot more time on this in a series, but listen, I'm praying by the Holy Spirit it gets through. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave raises us up from the graveyards of our sin. See, sin cannot hold us captive when we are walking in step with the Spirit and in who we are in Christ. Sin should not have dominion over us if we say we know Christ and we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, I've come across more than a few who say they are Christians and yet are still practicing sin. Now, again, I want to say I'm not perfect. Do I still sin? Yeah, I do. No, get it down. You do too. Don't be looking at me like, well, I don't. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But I ain't going around there running around like I may have run around before. God is in the business of transforming my life, changing me from the old me to the new me, helping me to put off the old and take on the new. That's what knowing Christ and walking in Christ is all about. But you have some who say they know Christ and they still are practicing sin and don't think about it. Wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. It says he raised us up with Christ. He transforms our lives. He changes us and is changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. There are people who are still there, knee deep in it, living immoral lives, thinking and acting like they did prior to claiming to accept Christ. You know, our lifestyle is a denial of the resurrection of Jesus. Our lifestyle can be a denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The text says the same power, that is the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, is the power that God exerts in the lives of believers. No longer can we say the devil made us do it. No longer can we say this is just the way I am. No longer can we make excuses, because the power of our living Lord is available to us. That's what the resurrection is about, what God does in us and what he can do through us. Listen, God's power extraordinarily exceeds anything in our lives that would threaten to keep those of us who believe in him from living in hope and attaining his inheritance. Philippians 2 says, it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Again, death could not hold him down. And death cannot hold you down if you believe, truly believe. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. But he got up from that grave and he lives forevermore. And you know, Satan thought that he'd won. But it wasn't over. It wasn't over. Satan thought that Jesus was done. But it wasn't over. Satan wants us to think that it's over too. But it's not. It's not. If you believe in the power of Christ, God is still in the business of doing resurrection in the lives of his people. Jesus is alive today. And he's seated in the seat of authority. The question is he the authority over your life? Is he Lord over your life? Lord over all your heartaches, your pains, your sorrow, Lord over your sins. I wonder if you, like Mary at the tomb, have seen the resurrected Jesus. Because there's great blessing in seeing Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Father, we're thankful for the fact that Jesus got up from the grave. We're grateful for the fact that he died for us. And that in his death, he took the punishment for our sins. He was punished so we wouldn't have to be. Thank you, Father, for turning away from him and allowing all of your wrath to be poured out on Jesus instead of being poured out on us. We're grateful that he got up from the grave with all power in his hands. And Lord, we're grateful for the truth of your word, that that same power that got Jesus up is at work and can be at work in us. And I pray, Father, that we would walk away with that. Not just a nice story about Jesus getting up on that third day, but the truth of what it means in our day-to-day living, in our thinking. Lord, some may be without hope. Some may be living beneath their means. Some walking in ways that children of God shouldn't walk. Some who have situations that are beyond what they can handle or what anybody else can handle. Lord, I pray that through the power of your Spirit at work in them and in us, that we would see our eyes, the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened to what was accomplished through Jesus on the cross. And may we walk in that. May we be the people that you created us to be. Lord, do some delivering, do some setting free of captives. Open the eyes of some of those that are blind. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting us free. And Lord, if there's anyone who has never truly trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. And if you're here today and you've never truly trusted Jesus, you can say, Father, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need deliverance, oh God, and I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, as the deliverer of my life. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be here today. If you're here today and the Spirit of God spoke to you, man, woman, boy, or girl, anyone at the age of understanding, there's never been a time when you truly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You can come. And when you come, you're not coming forth to join the Agape Bible Fellowship Church. First and foremost, you're coming to make a profession of faith that I accept Jesus as Lord of my life. I accept the fact that he is God the Son, and that as God the Son, he died on the cross for me. And I believe.